Word of God, please, and turn with me in the New Testament to the book of James, chapter number 4. The book of James, chapter number 4, as we stand to our feet in honor of God's Word. James, chapter number 4, begin reading in verse number 13. The Bible says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is but a vapor. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." I want you to take notice of what the Bible says in verse number 14 when it says, "For what is your life?" And I want to preach on that thought tonight. What is your life? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love and for the privilege to be here and these next few moments that we have together. I pray, Lord, that I'll be filled with the Spirit of God. And Lord, I pray that the hearers would hear exactly what they need tonight. And then, Lord, when time comes, that we'd respond in a way that's pleasing to Thee. We need Thee, Lord. We need You to help us and to strengthen us. And Lord, we want to walk for You and talk for You and do for You Your will for our life. And Lord, tonight, may this take us to the next place, the next step, and a greater understanding of Thy precious will. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I do pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I want to thank you just for being here on Wednesday nights. Now, I think about all that God's done in our lives. I remember the day He saved me. I remember after that, I wanted to be in church all the time. I got saved on the third Monday night of a revival meeting, the third Monday night. In other words, the revival at the meeting I was saved in had already gone 2 weeks, and then they started the next week on Monday night, and I got saved. And that revival continued that week, and then 8 weeks following, 9 weeks. For 11 weeks, I was in church every night, most of the time on Saturday nights. And then they started just to give people some rest, not doing Saturday nights, but every night. And I remember being anxious every day about getting there, you know? I wanted to be there and I wanted to be a part of it all because God had done something in my life. And I found out something about people. I found out people get saved and they just don't have the same thing that I got, you know? And I'm not saying they have salvation. If they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, they're saved. But I've never understood why people didn't want to be in church, you know? Now, I remember working. I'd get off at 7 o'clock at one job that I worked at. And I mean, you know, I was just so excited. I took clothes to work and I changed. And I'd go in, I'd be 15 minutes late. But I wasn't about to miss church. And you know, to me, life has become, revolves around the things that God teaches us are precious. And I believe one of the most precious things we have is our church family. And this place that God's given to us. And I want to thank you for being faithful on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings. And I know people don't even feel like coming sometimes, but you just make your way here and you get here time and time again. Well, James is a book that's written probably in the first half century B.C., A.D., you know, after the time of our Lord. And it was written because people took salvation by faith so far that they really were failing in their ethical responsibilities. In other words, you know, they thought, well, we're saved and we have people just like this today. I guess we can go out and do whatever it is that we want to do. And that's why James is the book where it says, you know, show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. And he comes down to chapter number 4 here, verse number 13, and he comes to this place and he says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get game. Whereas you know what, not what shall be on the morrow. In other words, you know, they're not making all these plans. And he asks this question, what is your life? What is your life? It's a vapor. It appears just for a little time and then it's gone. How many of y'all have ever seen a vapor? It's not around very long, is it? Just whoosh, a vapor's there and then it's gone. And that's what life is. We were talking tonight and I heard several people saying, tomorrow is the fifth month of this year. Can you believe it? I'm telling you, life's a vapor. It's going by fast. And the older I get, the faster it gets. You know, and some of you, I just can't imagine. I bet you wake up and it's the next year already, right? I don't know who I'm talking to or who I'm talking about. Miss Maria, I just don't know who in the world I'm talking about. But we just talk about how quick life goes by. But what is life? When we think about it, it's something that goes by as quickly. So what are you going to do with your life? What is your life all about? And we need to come to terms with this. We need to get an idea. What is life? And I think sometimes we have to ask ourselves questions to find out what our life is. You know, it's not just getting up in the morning and making it through the day and then going to bed at night. That's not what life is. Now, that's part of it. Getting up, doing things. And I understand that God wants us to enjoy life, but we put importance on so many things that have absolutely no eternal value and no eternal significance. And God wants us to live our life. I believe He wants us to have fun. I'm tired of Christians enduring the journey. I think we ought to be enjoying the journey. I'm having a great time in my life and a great time in my Christian life, and I have a great family, and I have two wonderful children, a wonderful wife, and I'm telling you, I just enjoy the life that God has given to me. And while I know that God wants us to enjoy our life, it's never going to be the expense of what God teaches us that life's all about. Our fun will never override God's will for our life. And I want to say something to you tonight. You cannot enjoy life if you're not living in God's will. You can't have what all God wants you to have if you're not living in His will. And so what life is all about tonight is what God's will is. And we need to give our life to doing God's will. And I promise you, it may sound difficult. It may sound very trying. It may sound like it's impossible to do. But when you give your life to God's will, you're going to enjoy life to a greater degree than you ever have before. I'm telling you, just get in on it and enjoy it and go along. And so we should enjoy life, but we have to keep the emphasis on the right thing. That's the way we really enjoy it. So I want to ask you three questions tonight. Three questions that'll help us to find out what is our life. Number one, does it count for Christ? Is what we're doing with our life, does it count for Christ? The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you were saved, you got a new life in Christ. Christ came to live in you. You were made a new creature. Now your life needs to count for Him. You know, before I was saved, life was about me. And before you were saved, life was about you. But after you're saved, life's no longer it's about Him. And our lives need to count for Christ. And we need to ask this question, does our life count for Christ? I want you to look with me, if you will, tonight. We're going to turn again, just like we did Sunday morning. Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 7. I love the life of Paul. Paul was a man that when he gave his life to the Lord, he said, I'm going to make my life count for Christ. There's no doubt about it. When you look at the life of Paul, you see a man that was living life for self and living life for religion. Paul was a very religious person before he got saved. He was going up the ladder. He had studied under Gamaliel. I mean, here's a man that had great knowledge. Here's a man that was full of wisdom. And he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm telling you, he was climbing the ladder of religion. But there was a day where he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, He has changed my life so much that I want the rest of my life to count for Him.
Here in chapter number 3, verse number 7, notice what the Bible says. Paul's writing to the church at Philippi. He loved this church. This is where he was when the Philippian jailer was saved, and he's writing to this church at Philippi. He says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." You know what he's saying? Things that used to be so important to me, they're no longer important to me. My goals, my dreams, my aspirations, they mean nothing to me now. I count all that loss. But I want to give what I have to Christ. By the way, when you give your life to Christ, Christ may fulfill some of your goals, your dreams, your aspirations. But when you're doing it His way, it's a whole lot better. Paul was going along and he was trying to find his way religiously through this world, and he was building his life upon his religion. But when he met the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friends, he said, All things that were gained to me, I'm counting that loss for Christ, because I was doing it in the power of the flesh, and I was doing it in the power of my own will, and I was wanting to fulfill my own desire. But now it's not about me. You want to know the secret to life? Don't let life be about you. I don't need to let life be about me. It needs to be about the Lord. And what I do needs to count for Christ. In other words, you get up in the morning, you go to work. You have to work. You have a job to do. What do you do there? You make your work count for Christ. You make your lunch hour count for Christ. Use it to talk to the Lord. Use it to pray. Use it to witness. Use it to be a faithful testimony as to the working of God in your life. Make it count for Christ. What is your life? Does it count for Christ? Does it really count for Christ? Well, let's go on. We see in Mark chapter number 9. Will you turn there with me? Mark chapter number 9 and verse number 41. I love what the Lord Jesus is saying here. He says in Mark chapter number 9 and verse number 41, let's just go ahead. We can talk about it here in verse number, we'll start in verse 38. The Bible says, "And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." You know what the Bible's teaching us here? That sometimes it's not about the great big things that we do. Sometimes it's just giving a cup of water in His name. We think that life is always about doing grand things and glorious things and things that bring the spotlight to self. But I'm telling you tonight, when what you do, even if it's giving a cup of cold water in His name, it counts for Christ. When you do what God wants you to do with your life, Some have greater abilities than others. There's no doubt about that. But the Lord Jesus says that whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, I say, he'll not lose his reward. So tonight, let's do what we do that it may count for Him, not that it would bring glory to us. You know, one of the things I think preachers battle sometimes, I know I do, is every sermon I preach, I want to be so careful that it's not about me, you know, and that it don't bring glory to me. It doesn't bother me. If people say, "What a great sermon," you know, that's complimentary. But it would be so much better if people say, "What a great Savior." There's people that have greater deliveries than I have, but there's nobody that has a greater Savior than I have. And if I can do with my life what this great Savior wants me to do and let my life count for Christ. Look, sometimes I think preachers preach to hear their head roar. They want to see how loud they can get and how much they can make somebody shout. They want to see how much money they can bring in one meeting, or how much this, how much that. But I say tonight, if a preacher is doing what God wants him to do, all he cares about is, does it count for Christ? But it's not just about preachers, it's about all of us. Is what we're doing, does it count for Christ? Let's do what we do that can count for Him. Not be concerned about bringing glory to us. I think one thing that the preacher does have to deal with is he is in front of people all the time, and you respect a pastor because the Bible teaches us that. And I think sometimes preachers get caught up in that, don't they? And they think that glory ought to be on them. I'm going to tell you something tonight. When you see this preacher, you're seeing a sinner that's saved by the grace of God, that's not worthy to be saved, but I am saved. Now, I'm on my way to heaven, and the only reason I'm on my way to heaven is because of the goodness of God. And so if you have something to glorify, you be sure that you glorify the Lord. If you have something good to say about the preacher, go ahead, but be sure that God gets the glory for it and that you're not never putting the preacher on a pedestal, because there's no preacher that's above sin. And there's no preacher that's above messing up, or there's no preacher above letting you down. Don't ever forget that. We need to understand that our lives need to count for Christ. Number two, do you continue for Christ? Do you continue for Christ? I think this is an important question to ask, because there's too many that are in and out, up and down, in one day, out the next, hot, then cold, you know? I'm telling you, I think it's a sad day. We need to be continuing for the Lord. Paul said to Titus, "For this cause I left thee in Crete." Why? To continue the work that needed to be done. Some of us need to decide we're going to continue. What do we continue in? Well, you continue in the faith. I love, once again, this story about Paul in the book of Acts. Will you look with me? Acts chapter number 14, verse number 19. Acts chapter number 14 and verse number 19. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium, to Antioch." I notice what the Bible says here. The Bible says there came certain Jews, and they stoned him. If you study this out, you're going to find out they stoned him at Lystra. And you know where he went back to? To the same place, to the same city where they stoned him. He just decided he was living his life for the Lord. If he died, he was going to die for the Lord. If he was going to live, he was going to live for the Lord. He continued. So many of us get so discouraged and we just quit. But I don't think any of us have ever been stoned and left to the point of being dead. We have to understand, the Bible says there were certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people. And you see, to understand all this, you would go back and you would begin reading in chapter 14, verse number 1, to find out that this was actually Lystra, which is part of this city, part of this area. And he goes back to that place. When they preached the gospel of that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, to Antioch. And they were there. Why? Listen to this. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them, look here, to continue in the faith, that we, much through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now let me ask you something. Do you think it did those disciples there any good to have seen Paul being stoned and left for dead? Some people believe that he actually died and God raised him again. It doesn't say that, and I'm not going to try to read into it. Could have happened, because God's God and He's able. But that he would come back to the same place and say, "Continue." What a testimony. I'm coming back to you. This is where they stoned me. Continue. This life's worth living for the Lord. Continue. Are you willing to continue? Continue in the faith. He comes back to this place. He says, "Continue in the faith." This is a faith not only worth living for, but it's a faith worth dying for. What is your life? It's just a vapor. It's going to be here and then it's gone. So what do you do? Well, you continue. That's what you do. You make it count for Christ and you continue. Not only do you continue in the faith, you continue in witnessing. Turn with me just a few pages to the right to Acts chapter number 26. Paul is standing before Agrippa and he's giving a defense of himself and he gives his testimony and you can read about it there in chapter 26 verse number 14 through verse number 18. And he says in verse 19, Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue this day witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those things which the prophets and Moses did say should come. You know what he's teaching us here? He's teaching us that we need to continue not only in the faith, but continue in our witnessing. Is everybody going to listen to you? How many of y'all have ever tried to talk to somebody about the Lord and they just said, I don't want to hear it, or they slammed the door in your face, or they said another time? You ever had that? Well, here's Paul. He's on trial. Man, his life is at stake. And he says, I've not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. I've not been disobedient to the day that I was saved, to what God did in my life, and I continue unto this day witnessing. Whether it cost me my life or not, tonight, I don't believe it's going to cost us our life to witness. It may cost us some ridicule. It may bring about some humility. It may cost us something else, but it's not going to cost us our life. We're not going to go on trial for it, at least not now. There may be a day that we do. But he says, continue. Are you continuing for Christ? Have you let people laughing at us and making fun of us? Have you let that make us quit witnessing? Hey, look here. Here's the thing. It doesn't bother us so much, if we're honest about this, that Christ is rejected. I think my biggest problem is that I feel rejected in witnessing. You know? It ought to bother me a whole lot more that they reject Christ, but that's pride and selfishness. And I think when we examine our lives that we find that out, that it's really us that doesn't like the rejection. Because if it wasn't about us, then it wouldn't stop us from witnessing. It wouldn't stop us from being faithful. Because I'm telling you, Christ tells us to keep on keeping on. So we need to continue for Christ. We're to continue in the faith. We're to continue in witnessing. And then look, I want you to turn with me as Paul's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I'm trying to hurry. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. It's just like a Bible lesson, I guess you could say, about life. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 10. Notice what the Bible says. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, Paul says to Timothy. He's writing to Timothy. He fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And listen to this. Paul's writing to Timothy. But Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We are taught in the Bible that if our life is going to be what God wants it to be, we are to continue in the faith. We are to continue in our witnessing, and we are to continue in the things that we have learned and been taught. We are to continue in the things of the Word of God. You want to know why I stay a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist? Because I'm continuing in the things of the Bible. You know why I don't want to compromise with the world and bring in the rock bands and bring in all the worldliness and all the entertainment? It's because I want to continue in the things of the Word of God. I don't want to use the world to attract people. I want to lift up Jesus Christ. And He says, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Look, tonight what we need to desire to do is just to continue for the Lord. You say, well, churches are growing, churches are booming, churches are filling up to overflowing. Yes, but what are they getting? Are they getting the truth or a fairy tale? Are they being taught? I believe a lot of them are being taught about salvation and they're getting saved, but they're not being taught about the Christian life. They have no idea what life is all about. Some churches give you salvation as a fire insurance, and that's just about it. Doesn't cover anything else. Well, thank God if somebody's not going to die and go to hell, I'm happy about that. But how are we going to impact the world and influence the world if we don't learn to continue for Christ? Continue in the face of adversity. Continue though we go through the tribulation. He says we're going to enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation. It's not going to be an easy life to live for the Lord. But if our life is what God wants it to be, we're going to continue for Christ. We're just going to keep on keeping on. When the storms rage and the floods rise up and the winds are blowing, we're going to stand strong because we're building upon a solid foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. Continue. I think sometimes we need to take an inventory of our life, and we need to ask ourselves questions. Does my life count for Christ? Do I continue for Christ? Then I think this third one is very important. Are we content in Christ? Are we content in Christ? The Bible says back in Philippians, where we were just a few moments ago, chapter number 4, verse number 11. The Bible says, not that I speak in respect of want. Paul writing to the church at Philippi. This is a church, by the way, that provided great needs for him when nobody else was there for him, providing for him and sending him love offerings. Here's a church that was there, the church that was faithful. And he says, let's look at verse number 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, but listen to this, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again into my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know what Paul's saying here? You've provided for me, but I want you to know that I've learned, whatever the situation around me, to be content. I'm trusting God to provide for me. And He's used you, church at Philippi, to provide many times. When I was in Thessalonica, you sent unto me not only once but twice. Thank God for that. I want you to know that I'm saying these things not in respect of want, not asking you to send something to me again. My desire is not that you would send, more on my account, but that fruit would abound on your account. In other words, when you support the work of God through the ministry He's called me into doing, then fruit goes to your account. You know how we talk about that? We give to missionaries. Isn't that wonderful? But the great thing here is Paul said, don't matter what state I'm in, I'm content. Paul learned the secret of Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things should be added unto you. That's contentment in Christ. Is when we're doing the will of God with our life, He will provide all of our needs. We may even get a few wants. But I promise you, when you seek first the kingdom of God, all your needs will be provided. And we can be content. We're living in a world that absolutely knows nothing about being content. I have a problem with it. Most every one of us probably have a problem with it. Bigger, better, newer, you know? There's nothing greater than opening up a car door and smelling that new leather in a brand new car. And sometimes we say, I want. But you know, it's so sad because it's not too long down the road. You open up that car door and it just don't smell the same. And you think, boy, it'd be nice to have something newer. We're not content. But are we content in Christ? That's the thing. Paul says, whatever state, and by the way, that state's not Tennessee or Alabama or Georgia, right? It's whatever condition his life is in, wherever it is, whatever he's going through, he says, I've learned to be content. He said to Timothy, and I love this, in the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 6, and I'm just about done. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, if you'll look with me there, this is a wonderful passage of Scripture. Verse number 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Now, you know, you've heard, I've never seen a U-Haul following a hearse. That's true, isn't it? He said we come into this world with nothing, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now let me stop and say, and you've heard me say it, and you've heard probably many preachers say this before. This is so misquoted and taken out of context by our world, because you need to get it right. Money is not the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil, right? You know, sometimes I feel you feel like you have to go back to kindergarten and say these things, but you would be surprised when you say that how many people they've always heard, you know, money's the root of all evil. Money, and they get it so stuck in their mind that they forget the Bible says it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. So every now and then I just like to bring it back up. When we read it, let's be sure we get it. Which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What happened? They didn't learn to be content, did they? And they started having sorrow, believers having sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many good witnesses. We must remember it's not what we have in this world that brings contentment, but it's us taking our stand for the Lord and being content in Christ. It's fighting the good fight of faith, laying hold of eternal life. You want to know how you can be content tonight? Because you have eternal life in Jesus Christ. You want to know tonight how to be content in Christ? It's to realize that it's not about what we get in this world. It's what we take with us to glory. So what are we taking? We brought nothing in, we can take nothing out. Well, we physically can't take anything, but I'll tell you what I can take. I can take my children. I can take the souls of men and women and boys and girls that I reach out with the gospel. And I don't take them really. God brings them to heaven. But when we get there, we'll meet that again one day. And all the new cars and all the fancy things. And by the way, things are not wrong if that's not the goal. The love of money is the root of all evil. The love of having. But my favorite verse on contentment is found in the book of Hebrews, and I'm closing with this. Hebrews chapter 13. The Bible says in verse number 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. But this next part, this is the secret. This is how we can be content in Christ in this world. For he hath said,
I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The car you get and then it tears up. The house you get and then it gets old. Everything seems to mess up, tear up, get old, go away. But there's one. And it goes on and says it. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So how can we not covet and be content? Well, the way we can do it is when we realize He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. For what is your life? It's even a vapor. Appear for a little time and then it vanisheth away. So what is it that we're to say? Not that we're going to go and sell and buy and get gain, but we're to say, if it's the Lord's will, tomorrow we'll do such and such. If it's the Lord's will, we'll have this. If it's the Lord's will, we'll have that. But before I buy my car, I'm going to pray and ask the Lord, is this your will? Before I take this step, I'm going to pray and say, Lord, will you guide me in this? But before I make that decision, I'm going to follow God. And that's where our contentment comes. That's how that we can continue in the Lord. That's how that we can make our lives count for Christ. We have one life. One life to live. I'm not talking about a soap opera. I'm talking about our lives. I have one life. I can't live my children's life. I can't go back and try to relive my childhood through my children. I can live my one life. And I need to make that life count for Christ. And I need to learn to continue in Christ. And I need to learn to be content in Christ. That doesn't mean we'll never have anything new. It doesn't mean that we'll never be able to accomplish this, that, or that. It just means that we're going to follow Christ as we do it. And He is going to be the one that's guiding us all along the way. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Listen to this, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. So the Bible's teaching us, it's all about Christ. So what is your life? Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. If we could say that with the Apostle Paul, dear friends, tonight, our life would be what God wants it to be. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your love, for Your mercy and Your grace. I pray that tonight we've just been helped to take inventory of our life, to ask ourselves if our life counts for Christ, if we're continuing when things don't go the way we want or if things don't happen the way we planned, when we're ridiculed, when we go through the troubles and the tribulations, do we continue? And then, Lord, to ask ourselves, are we content in Christ? Lord, if we found that peace of realizing that You'll never leave us or forsake us, that You're the same, and Lord, that we don't have to worry about what man can do to us, but Lord, we can be bold in our faith for Thee. Help us to respond in a way that's right with Thee tonight. What's the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I do pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's quietly stand to our feet. Brother Chris is going to sing a hymn of invitation. As he sings, I want you to come.